The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. This is the word of the Lord. Dear friends of God, Stephen Covey, the leadership guru, is famous for saying, the main thing is, keep the main thing the main thing. And if you've ever chaired a meeting or run a business or even started a project in your yard, you know how true that is. Once you lose focus on the main thing that you're setting out to do, well, things go sideways and efforts become scattered and members get divided and you find yourself far away from where you thought you'd be. It's so easy to get distracted and go off in a different direction. You start your Bible study talking about the fruit of the Spirit, say, and then somehow you find you're talking about your favorite cat video. Like, how did that happen? You have one afternoon to winterize your flower garden. And as you're working at it, you notice a broken pot, and you think, oh, I should glue that pot. So you go to the garage, and you say, oh, look at the leaves in front of my garage door. I better rake those leaves out of there before I get the glue to glue my pot and then winterize my garden. And then next thing you know, you're raking the leaves off the lawn, and you're not winterizing your garden. You took your eye off the main thing, and you got distracted. And the church at Colossae needed to hear that advice. They were fast losing sight of the main thing. Strange teachings were coming around. They were beginning to distract them, leading them away from the profound, life-giving truth about Jesus. They were beginning to take to heart the teachings of those who followed Paul wherever he went. He would go on these missionary journeys and people would follow him and they would teach something else. And they would cause confusion in people. Scholars aren't able to find exactly what they taught, but it appears to be some kind of mysticism, some secret knowledge that they were calling people to, and some earth-denying anti-physicalism and the veneration of spiritual beings. They taught that matter was the source of evil. Everything you could touch or taste or feel or see led ultimately to sin and evil. And so they taught the body was a tomb. But the spirit was liberation. And salvation consisted of freeing the soul or spirit of a person from the degrading influence and entanglements of the body. And these teachers had a problem with a God who came in a body, a God who was connected to the material earth. And so they taught that there was this great chain of being. There was God at the top and there was earth below, and in between there were all kinds of spiritual beings that would mediate somehow the life of God. And you had to jump on that ladder to get to God, to bridge the gap between us and God. And they taught that Jesus was one of those spirit beings in that great chain of being, not fully human, not fully divine, but one of those spiritual beings who brought them closer to God. And what do you think Paul thought of that? When he had come on his missionary journey, he hadn't even gone to Colossae, he'd gone to Ephesus, and they had heard it from Epaphras. But Paul heard about this, and he determined, these people are missing the main thing. They're losing sight. So in a couple more of his densely written, very packed, run-on sentences, Paul reminds them about the main thing. And this is the main thing. Jesus is the main thing. What they needed to keep in the spotlight, to focus on above everything else, if they were going to make any progress in the Christian life, growing in wisdom and power and patience and thanksgiving, is the centrality and supremacy of Jesus. And the more they focus on Jesus, getting to know Jesus, getting to know about Jesus, the more they will understand who God is, and they will discover what salvation is, and the more they will discover what being human is. To be fair, the Colossians were deeply concerned about where God's true presence is to be found and how human beings can gain access to God's presence. That's a beautiful posture to have in life. We want to be deeply concerned about how I can find God's true presence and how I can be in that holy presence. And Paul immediately addresses that concern. He says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, there's that great chain that's going on. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus isn't just some semi-God or partly God. He's the image of the invisible God. Nobody has seen God. God is not a God who is seen in this world. But in Jesus, God has come near and revealed who he is. So when you see Jesus, you see God. He is above all created beings in heaven and on earth, visible or invisible, above everything that can be named. And when you have access to Jesus, you have access to God. You don't need intermediaries. You don't need any other spirit being to gain access to the presence of God. Jesus is all you need. And if they needed to hear this stated more clearly, he says in verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. You know, Patsy Cline, one of her famous songs, her signature song, she famously sang, when you're looking at me, you're looking at country. Here Paul says, if you're looking at Jesus, you're looking at God. What you discover about Jesus is what you discover about God. How closely you look at Jesus is how closely you look at God. Who is the church's Lord? God embodied in the human likeness of Jesus. Not Zeus, not some spiritual force out there, not the universe. You know, I had somebody say, yeah, the universe was kind to me. And I'm going, what are you talking about? There's only God, one God, seen in Jesus. Ralph Martin puts it this way. He's not a copy or likeness of God, but the projection of God on the canvas of our humanity and the embodiment of the divine in the world of men and women. And that tells us that the more we look at Jesus, the more you'll see God, that God is the God of self-giving love. God so loved the world that he gave his Son to us. And it also tells us that God in Christ is deeply connected to the earth. God doesn't think the world is evil because it's material. God loves the material world just so much that he took on a physical body and became one of us. Indeed, he created all that we see and therefore loves it. So focus on Christ and you'll be focusing on God. Learning about God, gaining the presence of God. No need to look to some esoteric or mystery-laden wisdom. In Jesus, you have all you need. And Paul goes on. He says that as you focus on the centrality and supremacy of Jesus, you'll learn what true salvation is about. Salvation isn't about freeing your pure spirit from this evil physical body and an evil physical world. That's other religions that teach that. Salvation has to do with being in a right relationship with your Creator. And once again, that draws us to Jesus. For by him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Did you notice all the phrase, all things. Four times in short order, he speaks about Jesus being instrumental in creating all things. All things were created by him. All things hold together. Four times in these sentences and seven times in our passage, Paul mentions all creation, all things, and everything. What do you think he means? Well, obviously, Christ is supreme over all by right of being creator of everything. And that echoes what John says in his gospel. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. Jesus isn't some white man with a beard dressed in linens and looking up. In that famous portrait by Warner Salmon, Jesus is intensely powerful. He is the foundation and unity of the created universe before all things. He is for whom and through whom and in whom the whole creation was made in the first place. The natural world was his idea from the beginning. It was his plan, his workmanship. It's beautiful. It's powerful. It's comforting. It's life-giving because he made it like that. So when you go out in nature and you see the lavish beauty and the exquisite design and the powerful symmetry and the wonderful cooperation, and you are filled with awe, remember, it's that way. Because Jesus made it that way. But you'll also see the brokenness in the world. There's pain. There's darkness. There's evil. There's misery. There's trouble in the world. Just tune into the news. On your way home today on the radio, you're going to hear another bomb was launched. Another country is starving. Another robbery. Another misidentified person shot. You know, you're going to hear about how the creation is groaning and how humans are finding new ways to torment each other and wage war against each other. And there's wickedness and there's corruption and there's cruelty and estrangement that mark this world. And there are powers at work to degrade and destroy life, and we know that's true. There's something inside of us that recognizes this isn't the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be beautiful and good. And the good news is that God has taken action. In this world, to heal the world of all that pains it. And that action is by coming into the world through the person of Jesus. Jesus, the person through whom the whole world was first created, has now become the instrument of recreation. He has come to renew the world and give new life. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith established and firm and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. There's good news of Jesus to keep in front of you. There's not condemnation for us who were once estranged and hostile, doing evil deeds. He doesn't single people out or condemn them all, but rather brings good news to all, which is reconciliation. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn from the dead. Salvation is through his death and resurrection, and he reconciles us. He, you know, that great chain of being between us and God, he brings us that close. And there's no other way to get back to God. The false teachers of Colossae said they had to follow a rigorous discipline of asceticism and self-denial and abstinence, especially from food and drink, observance of holy seasons for fasting and affliction of the soul, possibly a life of celibacy and mortification of the human body. All these exercises and taboos were prescribed as part of the regimen to be accepted if the Christians at Colossae were ever to gain fullness of life. It was Jesus and all these awful practices. Who wants to do that? But maybe they thought, hey, if I hurt myself, you know, I feel better about myself. But the fullness of life consists of a relationship with your Creator, which is found only through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. His sacrifice has paid the full price of our sin, freeing us to live in relationship to God again. So when you keep Christ the main thing, all forms of works righteousness fall away. The only gospel you need to believe is the one that says, it's only by God's grace that I am in a relationship to God. It's only because of God that I am saved. And then Paul goes even further. When you keep the centrality and supremacy of Christ the main thing, you find your true humanity. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Christ is the head, the source of life, the fount of renewal. This is the groundwork of the Christian life. When we believe in Jesus, he renews us. He restores us. When we participate in his life, his death, his resurrection, we die to old loyalties and we rise up to a new life that is centered in Christ and acknowledges his supreme lordship. And we realize that there is nothing in this world that does not belong to him. Paul speaks about that as a mystery. Here these Colossians were getting caught up in mystery religions where a teacher comes and says, I'll tell you the mystery of life. I'll tell you, you know, just pay me and I'll tell you what the mystery of life is and then you follow me. Well, Paul says, this Jesus is a revealed mystery. God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. When all around the mystery religions were teaching, do this, do that, honor this spirit, bow to this authority in order to be to experience true life, true humanity, or say these secret words and gain access to God, Paul lays out the main thing, which is Christ in you. That's the truth. That's the mystery that has been revealed to us. That's the pathway to life, to full human living. Christ in you, with all his wisdom and his grace and his power and his glory and hope and newness. Christ in you, the way you become a better human being. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the path. This is the way. The one that is rich in spirit and full of glory and joy. Jesus summons us to follow him and find a newness, a new beginning grounded in full forgiveness, a new freedom found in his presence within us and within us. Jesus summons us to ask him into our hearts and then to find ourselves rich in every spiritual blessing. We as Christians, we get sidetracked. We get off topic. We get distracted. We major in minor things. We're good at that. And Paul's reminder to the Colossians is a reminder to us all. Keep the main thing, the main thing, the centrality and supremacy of Jesus, Christ in us, among us, through us, for us. And when we keep that the main thing, we grow strong in relationship with God. We grow strong in a sense of the power of God's grace and salvation. And we grow strong in the sense of who we are in this world as followers of Jesus. May the Holy Spirit bless us as we keep this the main thing. Let's pray. Oh God, keep us in your grace. And keep us focused on you. Turn our eyes upon Jesus and help us to see him for who he is. You in body form. You in all your power and grace. And Lord, thank you that Christ is with us and that he is among us. And help us to recognize him and discern his leading as individuals and as a church. Oh God, thank you for your word, and thank you for coming to us once again with a sure and steady reminder of what we are to do and be as followers of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.